have three precious children. I have an 8-year-old son. He's 8 the 15th of this month. I'll miss his birthday. And I have a 5-year-old son. The 8-year-old is Stevie. The 5-year-old is Ryan. And I have a little 3-year-old by the name of Heather. And the Lord has blessed me with three precious, precious children and a very precious wife. And I praise Him daily for my family. And yet, parents, I with you recognize that having children is not only a privilege, it is an awesome responsibility, isn't it? An awesome responsibility. And I submit that we cannot be too often reminded as to the profound responsibility we take upon ourselves when we bring children into this world. And I would invite you to approach this study with me carefully and prayerfully, recognizing that it is not a side issue, but it is a vitally important topic, especially for those of us who are in the process of raising children. Our time together will be in the study of God's Word. We will be looking for principles of Christian parenting, and that is the subtitle of our seminar. Train up a child, principles of Christian parenting. And we will be looking in God's Word for these principles because there's no other place that is really safe to look. What saith the Lord will be our quest this week. And since spiritual things are only spiritually discerned, we must always pause the beginning of our study time together to invite God's Spirit to be with us and to give us supernatural capacities to understand the truth as it is in Jesus. You know, I would suggest to you that there is a vast difference between having an intellectual assent to the truth and having an experiential knowledge of it. It's one thing to know the truth, it's quite another to know it to the point of freedom. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free." Brothers and sisters, we have to be set free from the tyranny of sin, self, and Satan if we are going to be successful as Christian parents. And these principles that we are endeavoring to study together are only spiritually discerned. So let's plead with God at the beginning of every session for the Spirit of truth, that we might know the truth to the point of freedom and help our children to do the same. Would you kneel with me to that end? Heavenly Father, as your little children, we bow before you. So grateful to be able to call you our Father and to know that we are accepted in the Beloved, our elder brother Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have been adopted. We are your sons and your daughters. We rejoice in that privilege of membership in your family. And we thank you that in and through Christ we have access to your throne and the limitless resources of your deity. And that gift which we seek now, which we need now above all others, is the gift of your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth. Father, we sense, as human parents, the awesomeness of the responsibility that we have to raise children to your glory in this world that so militates against our efforts. We sense a special outpouring of your Spirit, a special measure of your grace that we might succeed in our efforts to train up our children in the way that they should go. Father, at the beginning of our study, we pray that you would condescend to bless us. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Father, I give you my earthen vessel. I wish that it were more than it is, but I pray that you would condescend to fill me. And in spite of my limitations and weaknesses, I pray that you would uplift Jesus Christ, who is the truth, through me. And then draw each one of us to Him May we come to know the truth as it is in Him to the point of freedom is our prayer. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Train up a child. To what end? What is the goal? The great object of Christian parenting? The answer to that question is found in the verse from which the title of this first study is taken, that He may be glorified. It's found in Isaiah 61, verse 3. Isaiah 61, verse 3. I'm reading from the New King James Version. The New King James Version. Isaiah 61, verse 3. And the last half of that text, a familiar verse to us, isn't it? That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that what? That He may be glorified. That He may be glorified. Brothers and sisters, I submit that that is the goal, that is the great object of Christian parenting. You see, this is what Jesus, our everlasting Father, as He's referred to there in Isaiah 9, verse 6, this is what Jesus was sent to do. He was sent to make us trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that the Lord God might be glorified in us, in spite of the fact that we are by nature rebellious children, by nature children of wrath. And our divine Father says to us as human parents, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So send I you. May we paraphrase this verse and put it as Christ's words to us? Train up your children that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that in them He may be glorified. But brothers and sisters, fellow parents, in order for us to fulfill this grand mission, to obey this awesome commission, we as human parents must have the same power that Christ had that enabled Him to fulfill His mission. And what was that power? We read it in verse 1 of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is what? Is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Is that same power available to us? Oh, indeed it is. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? Verse 39. For the promise is for you, is to you and to your children. To you and to your children. That He may be glorified. That's the goal of Christian parenting, and to reach that goal, we must have the promised Holy Spirit. But we need to ask ourselves at this point, what does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to glorify God in practical, concrete terms? If we are to fulfill our commission as parents, in our home family, and if we are to fulfill our commission as God's remnant people in our church family, we must know what it means to glorify God. Because indeed, not only is the commission to us in the home family, the commission is the same to us in the church family, isn't it? What is the mandate, the Magna Carta, of God's remnant people? Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. What does it say? Fear God and what? Give glory to Him. Why? For the hour of His judgment has come. Here again we have our mandate to glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? Listen, inspiration spells it out so clearly, and I value this statement. It's found in Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 979, from the pen of Ellen White. To give glory to God is to reveal His character in our own, and thus make Him known. And in whatever way we make known the Father or the Son, we glorify God. What does it mean to give glory to God? It means to reveal His character in our own. To make Him known. To make Him known. You see, God's glory is His character, isn't it? Do you recall the incident there on Mount Sinai when Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory? Exodus 33. It's recorded. And what does God pass before him? His goodness, His character traits. Chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. Note them sometime. In response to Moses' request to see God's glory, God reveals His character to him. God's glory is His character. Therefore, to glorify God is to characterize God. It's to reflect His character like this in our own. And brothers and sisters, again, this is our commission, not only in the home family, but in the church family. And the success, please note this, and we'll come back to it a little later, the success of our fulfilling that commission in the church family is directly dependent upon how well we fulfill it in the home family. Please don't miss that. We cannot hope as a people in the larger corporate church family to reveal God's glory until we learn to do so in our own personal home families. When we are talking then about successful Christian parenting, we are talking about the success of us as a remnant people to fulfill God's commission to us, to fear God and to give glory to Him. This is our work, parents, to train our children to glorify God, to reflect His character in their own. I read from Manuscript 12, 1898. I recognize it's not readily available, but it's a special insight, and I'd like to share it with you. The intellect and affections. Note those two words. The intellect and affections are to be guarded, educated, molded, fashioned in accordance with the Word of God. Intellect and affections are to be what? Guarded, educated, molded, fashioned in accordance to what? In accordance with the Word of God. Reading on. The moral sentiments are to be carefully developed. This is your work, parents. You are to develop the characters of your children in harmony with the Word of God. Parents are responsible for this work, entrusted them of God. What work are we responsible for? The development of the characters of our children. And did you note what it means to develop the character of our children? What does it mean? It means that the intellect and the affections are to be guarded, educated, molded, fashioned. It means the moral sentiments are to be carefully developed. This is what it means to develop the character of our children. You see, that is what character is, the intellect and the affections. Listen to this statement found in Testimonies, Volume 5, page 310. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 310. This is a working definition for character that we'll be referring back to over and over again through our seminar. I read, if the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong. And the thoughts and feelings combined make up the moral character. Did you hear the words intellect and affections? The thoughts and feelings combined. Intellect and affection. Brothers and sisters, this is what character is. And this is what we as parents are commissioned to develop in accordance with the Word of God in our children. It's the nicest work ever given to a human being, and yet it's the most frighteningly responsible position to be placed in. Because the consequences are not only temporal and will not only determine the success of our children in this life, but our success or failure will determine their eternal destiny as well. Their eternal destiny as well. Brothers and sisters, the goal of training and disciplining our children is to teach them to keep the heart with all what? Diligence. The intellect, the affections, the thoughts, the feelings. To train our children to learn to control their own thoughts and feelings. That is our goal as Christian parents. Self-control. Especially at the level of the thoughts and feelings. Of course, self-control at the level of thoughts and feelings will be manifest in control of one's words and one's behavior, won't it? But, please hear me, parents. Is it necessarily the case that one has control of his thoughts and feelings if he apparently has control of his words and behavior? Did you follow your way through that? That wasn't very clear, was it? Just because a child has control of his words and his behavior, does that necessarily mean that he has control of his thoughts and feelings? No, not necessarily. And here is a trap that we must be careful to avoid. There is a kind of surface work that's very dangerous that leads a child into a superficial understanding of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to be Christ-like, that leads a child into thinking that just because he doesn't say all the bad things that some of the neighbor children say, just because he doesn't do some of the bad things the neighbor children does, he must be a Christian? Not necessarily. What determines whether or not we are Christians, brothers and sisters? Our behavior only? No, it's our thoughts and feelings. It's our character. A Christian must have a Christ-like character. He must be like Christ in the innermost private recesses of his mind. And this is what we must help our children come to recognize and appreciate. Our children, of course, will be able to keep the heart with all diligence only as we have helped them to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And only as we ourselves have cooperated with the Holy Spirit in transcribing the principles of God's law upon the fleshly tables of their heart. You see, it's God's law that must govern our thoughts and our feelings. And this cannot happen unless those principles are written there upon the table of our hearts. Psalm 37, verse 31. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Another one that's familiar to you, Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I what? Hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Parents, this is what we must constantly seek to do. To impress the principles of love, the principles of God's law, upon the fleshly tables of our children's minds, their hearts. That those principles might in turn determine and shape and control their own thoughts and feelings and therefore develop their characters. You see, the principles that are impressed upon their minds will directly determine their thoughts and feelings. And that in turn directly determines their character. As a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Reading from Messages to Young People, page 144. Many thoughts make up the unwritten history of a single day, and these thoughts have much to do with the formation of character. These thoughts have much to do with the formation of character. There's an example in Scripture that I think is very applicable in this regard. It's found in 1 Chronicles. Turn with me there. We have the privilege, parents, of helping our children build a character temple that will glorify God. Ours is the very important and fundamental work of laying the foundation and equipping our children with guidelines so that they, as they become more mature, might cooperate with those guidelines through the power of the Holy Spirit and develop their own character. In that context, look at this passage with me. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. This is David speaking. What was David's longing to do for the glory of God? Build a temple. Build a temple. But was he to do that? No. Who was to do that? His son. Now, he spent a good portion of his life, his energy, his means, in gathering that which he could give to his son to build a temple to the glory of God, didn't he? And he carefully received from God the blueprint, the guidelines, didn't he, for the development of that temple. But who had to actually build the temple? His son. So it is with you and I, parents. We cannot build the character temple of our children, but we can gather the materials they need, we can help them lay the right foundation, and we can give them the blueprint. And that is our commission. That is our commission. Note verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 28. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. You see the emphasis here on character, what goes on inside, the thoughts and feelings? If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. You see, parents, that is what we are to challenge our children with. Consider, dear son, dear daughter, that God wants you to be a temple for his glory. You yourself are bought with a price. You are not your own. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. And what is the house? It is the body. For the sanctuary, which is the mind. But brothers and sisters, we must remember, and we must help our children remember, that unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. They labor in vain who build it. And indeed, unless it is according to the blueprint, it cannot be to the glory of God. Note verse 11 of this same chapter. Then David gave his son Solomon the what? The plans. The plans. And where did he get those? Verse 12. The plans for all that he had by what? By the Spirit. There is our secret, parents. We must receive from the Holy Spirit the plans, the principles, and then give those to our children. We must do all we can to help them lay a solid foundation and then challenge them to build a character to the glory of God. Counsels to Teachers, page 107. It should be the object of every parent to secure to his child a well-balanced, symmetrical character. This is a work of no small magnitude and importance, a work requiring earnest thought and prayer, no less than patient, persevering effort. A right foundation must be laid, a framework strong and firm erected, and then, day by day, the work of building, polishing, perfecting must go forward. But our special privilege and responsibility, parents, is laying that right foundation and giving them the right framework to work within. Oh, how important it is, how vitally important it is for us to lay the right foundation. You know the song that we sing with our children in family worship? The wise man built his house upon the what? The rock. And the foolish man upon the sand. Oh, brothers and sisters, the truth, as it is in Jesus, he who is the truth, is the only sure foundation for a character that will last for eternity. We must help our children build upon the rock Jesus Christ. There are so few that do this, it is a shame. Child Guidance, page 184 and 185. We are living in an age when almost everything is superficial. There is but little stability and firmness of character because, listen, the training and education of children from the cradle is superficial. Their character is built upon sliding sand. Self-denial and self-control have not been molded into their characters. They have been petted and indulged until they are spoiled for practical life. But is that all? The love of pleasure controls minds, and children are flattered and indulged to their ruin. But is it only temporal ruin? It's eternal ruin as well, brothers and sisters. Oh, how vital that we help our children build upon the rock. How vital that we bear in mind that unless the Lord is the foundation and the builder, those who labor to build labor in vain. Christ is the master builder, parents. Take courage in that. We are his associates. We are his workmen. We are his carpenters, his masons. Only Christ has a trustworthy blueprint for building a Christian home. And those beautiful plans and specifications are in His Word. And no parent who diligently follows the blueprint need fail. No parent need fail. Therefore, child training is a very comprehensive work, is it not? It involves not only behavior patterns, which are most readily recognized, but more importantly, it involves patterns of thoughts and feelings, and most importantly, it involves instruction in the principles of God's Word, His law, that our children might come to control their own behavior by keeping their heart with all diligence, by learning to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is what it means, parents. It is our privilege to impress these principles upon the fleshly tables of our children's hearts when they are most receptive to them. When that heart is softest and most pliable is when you and I have the privilege of working with it and shaping it and molding it. You know, the word character itself is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word charakter that occurs once in the New Testament. It's found in Hebrews chapter 1. Turn with me there just briefly, verse 3. I'd like to consider this word study with you for the insight that it gives us into our responsibility as parents. Character. The Greek word charakter occurs once in the New Testament, and it's translated into an English expression of two words here in this verse. Now, let me tell you about the word character. It's not translated character. It's translated otherwise. Let me tell you about the word character, and then you tell me how it's translated here. In the Greek, in the oldest, earliest usage of the word charakter, it referred to a coin minter, one who was an engraver or a minter of coins. He was called a charakter. And then, as words do, its meaning began to evolve, and it came to refer to the tools that he would use, a die or a stamp, an engraving tool. Even a branding iron was called a charakter. But then by New Testament times, the word charakter came to refer to the very impression or the likeness that the coin minter or the engraver made with his tools. The likeness, the impression, the image, the mark, or the seal. Do you hear those words? The mark or the seal was called a charakter. Now, that's the New Testament usage of it. Well, how is that word translated in this verse? This is in reference to Christ, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Where's charakter? Express image. Exactly. Express image. Parents, we have young, tender minds that are very receptive. And the principles that we inscribe, that we engrave, that we impress upon those minds at their young, impressionable, tender age will have bearing upon the entire future of their lives. Please recognize that. It will set the foundation for their whole character temple. Those trenches that you dig by those principles that you impress upon their minds will determine the foundation of their character structure for the rest of their lives. This is an awesome responsibility that we have. I read from the periodical Good Health, January 1880. Childhood is the season in which the most abiding impressions may be made. What the child sees and hears is drawing deep lines upon the tender mind, which no after circumstances in life can entirely efface. Did you hear that, dear parent? What the child sees and hears is drawing deep lines upon the tender mind which no after circumstances in life can entirely efface. The intellect is now taking shape. The affections receiving direction and strength. Intellect and affections, what are we talking about? Character. When are they taking shape? Right from the crib. The intellect is now taking shape, the affections receiving direction and strength. Repeated acts in a given course become habits. These may be modified by severe training in afterlife, but are seldom changed. The whole future course of thousands is determined by the education received from parents in childhood. Oh, that ought to make us tremble. I I read on, at an early age, the path of virtue is entered upon, which leads to honor and eternal life, or the path of disobedience and vice, which leads to unhappiness, dishonor, and the ruin of the soul. Oh, parents, fear God and give glory to Him. In your child training, for the hour of His judgment has come. And your success or failure is going to determine the eternal destiny, largely, of your children. In light of this impressionable age that our children are in, is it possible to be too concerned about what we allow them to be exposed to? Is it? I submit it is not. We hear an awful lot about, oh, you're too sheltered. Your children are too sheltered. How are they going to know how to cope in the world? You're sheltering them so much. Oh, dear brother, dear sister, it's only as we shelter them and teach them principles from God's Word that they will ever be able to cope successfully in the world and not be influenced by it and perverted by it. I submit that you cannot be too careful. Listen, Adventist Home, page 469 and 470. Guard your children from every objectionable influence possible. That covers it all, doesn't it? Guard your children from every objectionable influence possible. For in childhood, they are more ready to receive impressions either of moral dignity, purity, and loveliness of character, or of selfishness, impurity, and disobedience. Once let them become influenced by the spirit of murmuring, pride, vanity, and impurity, and the taint may be as indelible as life itself. Too sheltered? Oh, brothers and sisters, there's some things that we're going to have to address in this context. Fear God and give glory to Him. Protect your children from wrong impressions. And by God's grace, make the right impressions upon their young, impressionable minds. Lay the right foundation. Dig the right ditches. And give them the right blueprint so that they can grow up to reveal Christ's character in their own. And so that we, as a church family, can fulfill our commission. Again, as we've suggested, brothers and sisters, it is not until we, as home families, learn to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the development of a Christ-like character, it is not until then that we in the church family will be able to do the same. I read from Adventist Home, page 318. In the home, the foundation is laid for the prosperity of the church. The influences that rule in the home life are carried into the church life. Therefore, church duties should first begin in the home. Why is that so? The home is the microcosm of all societal units, isn't it? If you destroy the home, you destroy society in all of its levels of organization. Is this not precisely why the devil is working so hard to destroy the home? Why, of course it is. And is this not also why it should be of ultimate crucial importance to us as God's remnant people to make the home everything God intended it to be? Brothers and sisters, everything is at stake here. Not only our individual destinies, but the success and the destiny of God's remnant people is at stake. I can't overemphasize this. I long with all of my heart for the church to rise up and give glory to God. But that will never be until we as families rise up and give glory to God. And that will never be until we as individual parents rise up and give glory to God in our own characters and in the government of our own homes. Where does it come to? It comes to us, dear father, dear mother. And grandparents, you're not excluded either. You see, the home is the heart of all society. And out of the heart are the what? The issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. We think of that in terms of the human heart, and indeed it applies. But the home is the heart of the society. Listen, Ministry of Healing, page 349. The restoration and uplifting of humanity begins in the home. The work of parents underlies every other. Society is composed of families and is what the heads of families make it. Out of the heart are the issues of life, and the heart of the community, of the church, and of the nation is the household. The well-being of society, the success of the church, the prosperity of the nation depend upon the home influences. And that depends upon what we as heads of the home make it. Dear fellow parents, do you begin to recognize anew with me the magnitude of your responsibility and mine? Do you? I want to challenge you with this concept at the onset of our study, because I would challenge you to approach these studies prayerfully, recognizing that we are not talking about peripheral side issues. We are talking about vitally important, central, fundamental, basic issues that will determine our present and eternal welfare and that of our children. The reformation of the church begins with the reformation of the home. The reformation of the home begins with the reformation of the parents. That's where we come in. I read from Review and Herald, March 18, 1902. The people of God are asleep. The Lord says to them, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." He desires them to go to work in unity, in faith, and love. He desires that the work of reformation shall begin in the home with the fathers and mothers. And then the church will realize the Holy Spirit's working. When will the church realize the Holy Spirit's working? Only when the fathers and the mothers begin the work of reformation in the home. Brothers and sisters, we pray. So earnestly we pray for the outpouring of God's Spirit upon the church. But that will never happen until we as parents plead for God's outpouring of His Spirit upon our own individual homes. Then the church will realize the Holy Spirit's working. Reading on, the influence of this work will go through the church like leaven. Fathers and mothers need converting. They have not educated themselves to mold and fashion the characters of their children aright. We haven't done it. We have not educated ourselves to mold and fashion the characters of our children aright. And that, by God's grace, is what we are going to be learning how to do in this seminar. Learning how to mold and fashion the characters of our children aright. And dear brothers and dear sisters, I submit to you that there is no better way to mold and fashion your own character aright than to seek to mold and fashion the character of your children aright. The best way to get a Christ-like education is to seek to give such to your children. Before we can have that army of youth rightly trained, parents, we must have an army of parents rightly trained to raise such to the glory of God. Manuscript 98, 1901. To the parents who have received the truth of God, I am instructed to say, give your children patient instruction and tender care. When parents in our churches do the work the Lord has laid upon them, He will have channels through which He can do an advanced line of work. Who's the model temple? Parents? Jesus is. He came down and tabernacled among us. He took humanity that He might be for us a model child, a model adult. And Scripture's account of Him as a child is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And it's very comprehensive. And it gives us a significant insight into how comprehensive Christian character development is in our children. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 52. You know it, don't you? And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with what? God and man. He's the model character temple. Did you see all the dimensions of the human nature there? And Jesus grew physical. In wisdom, mental, and stature, physical. Okay? And in favor with God, spiritual, and man, social. Physical, mental, spiritual, social development. Child Guidance, page 186 and 187. The physical, mental, and spiritual capabilities should be developed in order to form a properly balanced character. Oh, how comprehensive this is, isn't it, parents? It includes the health habits of our young children, doesn't it? I read on. Children should be watched, guarded, and disciplined in order to successfully accomplish this. Again, commenting on this concept, Child Guidance 187, the physical constitution of Jesus, as well as his spiritual development, is brought before us in the words, the child grew and increased in stature. In childhood and youth, attention should be given to physical development. Parents should so train their children in good habits of eating and drinking, dressing and exercise, that a good foundation will be laid for sound health in afterlife. The physical organism should have special care that the powers of the body may not be dwarfed, but developed to their full extent. This places the children and youth in a favorable position so that with proper religious training, they may, like Christ, wax strong in spirit. Jesus is the model. And where's our blueprint, parents? It's the Word of God. Adventist Home, page 185. We have Bible rules for the guidance of all, both parents and children, a high, holy standard from which there can be no swerving. God's injunctions must be paramount. Let the father and mother of the family spread out God's Word before him, the searcher of the hearts, and ask in sincerity, what hath God said? What if God said, the Bible is the guidebook, parents, the manual for child training and discipline, character development. But there are some things that are hard to understand. And as I've come across those things in my own personal experience, I've often thought to myself, wouldn't it be nice to have the privilege that the disciples did? When Jesus mentioned something in his parable that was not easy to understand, they had the opportunity to go aside with him and say, what did you mean when you said? And he would explain it to them in very understandable terms. And I often envied the disciples in that marvelous privilege. But you know, suddenly it dawned on me that I have the very same privilege. I have the very same privilege of taking Jesus aside, sitting down with him, and saying, what did you mean when you said in Scripture? What is that privilege? That privilege is the privilege that we have, parents, of prayerfully studying the testimony of Jesus in the spirit of prophecy. That, you see, is the simplification of these profound truths that are sometimes hard to understand. And I believe that it's no accident that God chose a woman to use to give us this special gift. Because women, you see, have a very special and unique ability to take meat and to turn it into milk for children. And that's what Ellen White has done for us, isn't it? She's taken the meat of God's Word and she's turned it into milk. It's the lesser light. It leads us to the greater light, but praise God for it. You can't walk out from a dark room into the noonday sun. You have to accustom your eyes with a lesser light. And as you do that, then you can come out and you can stand the noonday sun. Praise God for the lesser light. And we will make no excuses, no apologies for turning to it frequently as we study the principles from God's Word this week. Oh, it's precious insight, brothers and sisters, the testimony of Jesus. And those particular books, you're probably familiar with them, but for those of you who aren't, that are relevant in this issue, Counsels to Parents, Teachers and Students, Adventist Home, the book Education, Ministry of Healing, and Child Guidance. Those are gold mines. Just gold mines. And then, of course, there's Counsels on Diets and Foods, Mind, Character, and Personality, Messages to Young People, Fundamentals of Education, and the Testimonies. They all have marvelous insights, but those first that I listed are the ones that are particularly valuable, and I highly recommend them to you, parents, that you might have the testimony of Jesus to help you rightly understand the principles in God's Word. Parents, one other thing that we must constantly keep in mind as we seek to fulfill our commission to raise our children to the glory of God is that they are not our own, but they are His. They are His. Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward." Counsels to Teachers, page 159. "Our children are the Lord's property. They have been bought with a price. This thought should be the mainspring of our labors for them." What's the mainspring of our labors for them? They are not our own. They are bought with a price. Therefore, we must teach them to glorify God in their body and in their spirit, which are His. Oh, parents, I challenge you, as I challenge myself, fear God and give glory to Him in your own life as models for your children and in your practices as Christian parents, that your children might learn to glorify Him in their lives as well. Why? For the hour of His judgment is come. Review and Herald, May 4, 1886. Oh, the sin of parental neglect. What a history the judgment will reveal of affliction and misery produced by the children of parents who profess to be Christians, but who did not make the Word of God their standard, their rule of life. What a record of crimes of every magnitude will then be opened to the view of parents and traced to their lax discipline. The inborn evil of the natural heart was permitted to grow and strengthen. Oh, brothers and sisters, may that not be the verdict on that day in regards to us as Christian parents. May it rather be found on that day that we, by God's enabling grace, have raised children who have learned to the fullness of their sin, damaged abilities to reflect the glory of God here and now, that they might do so with us for eternal ages. May the Lord help us to that end. Shall we pray? Father God, I thank you. I thank you for the privilege of raising children to your glory. It is a tremendous privilege to shape minds, to lay foundations for character development. But Father, equal to the privilege is the awesome responsibility. We ask for the special outpouring of your Spirit as we study together this week principles of Christian parenting. Guide our minds, Father, by the power and in the person of your Holy Spirit. Be amongst us, not only as a group, but be in our midst as individuals. Help us, recognizing the importance of these issues, to seek to understand them and to apply them, to incorporate them into our own practices as we seek to raise our children. We have asked in Jesus' name. Amen.